nice about it, but feel free to let me know. Just want to make you aware of that, that I am always aware that, that you have that option, and I want you to feel free to use it if you feel like you need to. I guess I should have noted more specifically with regard to the lesson this morning is that we're going to be looking at lessons on baptism from a particular chapter in the book of Acts this week. And so I invite you to be turning in your Bibles right now to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is just simply start off by reading the account of what I find to be a very interesting episode from the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So if you are there in Acts chapter 19, and I'll tell you what, I'll make it a point to go there myself. But if you're there in Acts chapter 19, I invite you to read along with me, and I will begin reading there in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. There it is written, "And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." In this episode in Acts 19, the Apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey, having just arrived in the city of Ephesus, where he is going to stay and work with the brethren there for 2 years. But upon his arrival in Ephesus, he comes across a group of about 12 who are identified as disciples. I'm not really sure exactly what Luke had in mind as the term disciple there, but anyway, that's how they're described. And in the course of conversation with these men, it becomes apparent to Paul that their knowledge of the will of God and their knowledge of the gospel message is, I would say, incomplete at best. Interestingly enough, in much the same way that the knowledge of Apollos had been incomplete until his meeting with Aquila and Priscilla, which actually you can read about in the verses immediately preceding the passage that we just read at the end of Acts chapter 18. It is there that we are introduced to Apollos, who is described as being mighty in the scriptures as well as an eloquent speaker. But at the time we are introduced to Apollos, we are told he knew only the baptism of John. That is, of course, a reference to John the Baptizer, whose ministry had ended just as Jesus' ministry had been beginning. And, of course, what the text tells us about Apollos there at the end of 18 is that he met with Aquila and Priscilla, who explained to him the way of God more accurately. After this, Apollos went into Achaia and the city of Corinth, and became an important worker in the early church. But it's interesting to me that this episode with Aquila and Priscilla occurred at Ephesus, which is the same city where Paul meets these 12 disciples. And it makes me wonder if maybe these men's understanding of the will of God had been influenced by Apollos prior to Apollos learning the whole truth. It does seem that the area in which their knowledge was lacking was very similar that to what had been the case where Apollos had been concerned. It is said of Apollos in chapter 18 and verse 25 that he knew only the baptism of John. And of course, in the text that we just read in chapter 19, we find that these men had been baptized into John's baptism. That's using their words. They had been baptized, but what we find is that apparently that particular baptism was not what they needed to be complete in Christ as disciples of Jesus. And so what we see Paul doing is effectively, it seems to me, the same thing that Aquila and Priscilla did for Apollos. He taught them the way of God more accurately, and this results in these men being baptized again. Of course, John the Baptizer was the forerunner of the Messiah, of Jesus. And if you're familiar with John's ministry, you know that his ministry involved baptizing people. And many people, according to the scriptures, were baptized by John, hence the name that the scriptures and history have given him, John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. But by the time we reach this point in history, in Acts 19, not only has John's ministry been completed, but also, and more importantly, the ministry of Jesus has been completed by this time. His work at Calvary accomplished, and his covenant and his law with mankind has been implemented and established. And these men needed to learn of this covenant and do what was required under its terms to be in fellowship with God. Really, this morning's study is the result of me hearing someone mention this episode in passing not too long ago. And hearing it mentioned prompted me to go and read the account once again. And reading the account once again prompted some thoughts on my part that I just thought I would share with you today. And I tell you, when it comes to thoughts or lessons that we can learn regarding baptism from Acts 19, one of the first things that popped into my mind as I read this passage recently is the fact that baptism obviously matters to God. Consider that these men were primarily familiar only with the teachings of John, and those would be good teachings. John was a great man. In fact, you may recall that Jesus himself effectively said John was the second greatest man who ever lived, the greatest after Jesus himself. Among those born among women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. He was a great man. He was a great teacher. But he was more than just that, John was. John was a messenger from God. That's how he's introduced to us in the Gospel of John, written by another man named John, John the Apostle. But speaking of John the Baptizer, in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 6, it is written there, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." He was sent by God to perform a mission. And the evaluation of Jesus would be that John was faithful to his mission and completed it successfully. And again, John was known for calling upon people to be baptized and baptizing people himself, including, as we all know, Jesus himself. Why did John teach such? Why did he practice such? Well, again, because that's what God wanted John to do. Recall from Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 30. When the scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus from whence it was he received the authority he claimed, remember how Jesus responded? Well, I'll answer that question for you if you'll answer one for me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? We actually talked about this in our Thursday night readings from Luke's account the other night. But Jesus asked him, was the baptism of John from heaven or men? Where does this have its origin? Did John come up with his teachings and these practices on his own? Or had he received it from heaven? In other words, from God himself. And of course, Jesus knew the answer to the question. It was from God. John was faithful to the assignment that God gave him. So John baptized people. And I want to make sure that we're clear on what that means. We talked about this a little in class recently on Wednesday nights. There are some misunderstandings in the religious world regarding baptism and regarding the baptism that John practiced and the baptism that the apostles practiced. We talked a little bit the other night even about the origin of the English word baptism or baptize. It's from the Greek word baptizo. For whatever reason, when the New Testament was translated from the original Greek, this particular term was not translated, which means you would take a word from the new language that means the same thing as a word from the old language and use it. In English, for example, if you translated baptizo into English, Really, it would be something like immersion or burial or something like that. What was done instead was somebody somewhere made a decision to transliterate the word, which basically means they created a new English word based on the old Greek word that looked a lot like the Greek word and started using it. Which might not be a big deal, but it has, I think, and I'm afraid, made it easier for many to lose sight of what the word literally means. It literally means immersion. It literally means burial. And where the baptism that we're speaking of this morning is concerned, it specifically has to do with immersion or burial in water. In John chapter 3 and verse 23, we are told there that John, talking about John the Baptizer again, was baptizing in a place called Enon because there was much water there. There was a sufficient amount of water in which the people that John taught could be immersed. And in the case of Jesus' own baptism by John, as recorded in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 says that upon his being baptized, Jesus came up out of the water. What does that mean? Where Jesus had been? Jesus had been down in the water in order to come up out of the water. John was immersing people in water. And as John was the forerunner of Jesus, preparing the way for the Lord's teachings, it should not surprise us to learn that Jesus commanded baptism in water as well. Sean read for us from Matthew 28 a moment ago. Verse 19, the Lord said that as people were taught, they were to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we see, as a result, as we look through the conversion accounts in the book of Acts, people being immersed in water. And we see the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 noting that we who have come to the Lord in obedience have had our bodies washed with pure water. John practiced immersion in water at the direction of God. And those inspired men that Jesus left behind to carry on his work after he left the earth, well, they practiced that as well at the command of Jesus himself. Now, I've mentioned before to you, I don't know. I don't claim to know all the reasons why God does things the way he does. And I don't claim to know why God chose this as the gateway to a right relationship with him. But it seems pretty clear to me that in these last days, at least ever since the days of John was preparing the word for the gospel, and ever since Jesus came into the world, that baptism has been a part of the plan that is important to God. And I believe its importance can be seen in the next thought that I would share with you, prompted by my recent reading of this account in Acts 19. And that is that baptism is so important to God that what I learned from this episode in Acts 19 is that not just any baptism will do in the era of Christ. It is possible to be baptized. It is possible to be immersed in water and yet not be saved. I think we can see that in our text, in the fact that after they heard the teaching of Paul, the men in question were baptized again, even though they had been baptized previously. I believe that in what we learn from these men about what they knew and their understanding of the will of God, apparently Paul saw this need for them as well. And through his teaching, he helped them see that need. Paul's initial question to these men, really, I guess, their answer to his question, apparently raised a red flag for Paul, prompting him to ask into what they had been baptized. And they said, well, we were baptized into John's baptism. It's not the right answer for the person who fully understands the gospel and desires to be in compliance with it and in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Baptism in the era of Jesus must be administered in the proper way through immersion, which, again, we know that's an issue for many in the religious world. But it also must be submitted to with the proper understanding of its purpose. Why are we baptized? What does it do for the one who is baptized? According to the scriptures, it is at the point of baptism that God has chosen for us to come into contact with the blood of Jesus and be cleansed of our sins. What did Ananias tell Paul in Acts 22 and verse 16? arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And so Peter told those gathered on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when they wanted to know what to do to be right with God, he said that they needed to repent and that each one of them needed to be baptized for the remission of sins in order to have their sins remitted, in order to have their sins taken away. And not only are we cleansed by the blood of Christ upon baptism, but having been cleansed, we are added to his body, the body of saved believers. And so in that sense, we are baptized into Christ. We're baptized into him. You know, there are at least two occasions in the New Testament in which Paul noted that baptism is into Jesus, is into Christ. He stated this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. And he stated it to the letter to the Galatian churches in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. We are baptized into Christ. And when these men told Paul that they had been baptized into John's baptism, Paul recognized that there was teaching that he needed to do in order that these men might see what they yet needed to do. Their need, of course, was to be baptized into Christ, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, just a moment ago I quoted from Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. I didn't quote the entirety of what Peter said there, though. What Peter said to those people on Pentecost when they asked, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." In order to accomplish what it is intended to accomplish, that is, the cleansing of sin and salvation of the person who submits to it, salvation must be in the name of Jesus Christ as a result of the faith of the one being baptized in Jesus. I used to really puzzle over the baptism of John and what the difference was, is, between his baptism and the baptism that we now submit to. You know, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 2, the text says there that while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism for the remission of sins. Now, we've already noted that John's baptism was an immersion in water. We see here that it was to take place as a result of the person repenting of their sins, and that it was performed so as to receive the remission of sins. Doesn't that sound very familiar to us? Doesn't that sound awfully similar to the words of Peter to the Jews in Jerusalem on Pentecost that we were just talking about? But if you think about it, there is one thing missing from John's baptism. What did we say that Peter told those on Pentecost to do? He said to repent and be baptized, what? In the name of Jesus Christ. Literally by the authority of Jesus. That phrase, in the name of, comes from the Greek onoma, which means by the authority of the one named. Literally by the authority of Jesus in submission to his will, because you believe in him. Think about John's baptism is, it was not in the name of Jesus. John's baptism was not based on faith in Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah or as the Son of God. It wasn't commanded on Jesus' authority. And please understand, I'm not saying that John was leaving some things out of his teaching. No. It's just that, remember, most of the time that John was doing his work, Jesus hadn't been introduced to the world yet. How can you preach that you must be baptized based on faith in Jesus when nobody has heard of Jesus? And that was the case through much of John's ministry. No one had been taught about him. And certainly no one had been taught about his identity as God's chosen one, of course, until John pointed that out one day. The timing of events can sometimes be significant to our understanding of those events and why they happen as they do. I thought about the thief on the cross in this regard, and how that there are some who would say that, well, he's an example of someone who was saved without being baptized, and so based on that, we might not necessarily need to be baptized to be saved. I would just point out what I think is a pretty significant fact regarding that. That has to do with the timing of the event that Jesus made that promise to the thief on the cross. Do you know when Jesus gave the command to be baptized? It's after the crucifixion. It's after the resurrection. You see, at the time that Jesus made that promise to the thief on the cross, and I know there are other things that we can say, but at the time that Jesus made that promise, he had not yet given the command to be baptized, to be saved. Timing is significant sometimes. Because of when John was doing his teaching and his baptizing, faith in Jesus was never given as a requirement for someone to be baptized with John's baptism. But now, in these last days in which we live, this final era of man's history on earth, these days in which Paul and these men lived as well, Jesus has been revealed to us. He's been revealed to the world. He's been affirmed as the Son of God, as God's Messiah. In that sermon that preached on Pentecost, that resulted in the faith of many in Jesus who were baptized, Peter said during the course of his sermon that Jesus, by that time, was attested to people by God by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him. Yeah, by that time, this had all happened with Jesus. But not back when John was baptizing. But what matters now is Jesus has been revealed. And now that this has been done, now that Jesus' work on earth has been completed, as Peter put it in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is not salvation in any other. For there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And those words really are just an affirmation of what Jesus himself said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so, in the New Testament, people learned the way of salvation when Jesus was taught to them. I think of a couple of cases, both of them in the same chapter, Acts chapter 8, where we are told that this was what was taught. When Philip the evangelist left the city of Jerusalem because of the persecution that was beginning there, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, we're told there that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. He preached Christ to the people of the city of Samaria. And later on in that same chapter, after he meets up with the Ethiopian, Philip does, the Ethiopian had been reading from the book of Isaiah, and verse 35 says that then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And do you know what the preaching of Jesus resulted in both cases? When Philip was at Samaria, verse 12 says that as Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Verse 36, after Philip had preached Jesus to him, the eunuch, upon seeing the water, asked, what hinders me from being baptized? And in our text in Acts 19, after Paul teaches these men the need to believe on the name of Jesus, because of their faith in Jesus to receive cleansing and sin and salvation of the soul, these are the circumstances under which these men were convinced to be baptized, so that it might accomplish for them what it is intended to accomplish. They had been baptized before, but they were baptized again. But the thing is, now they understood that they were being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of their faith in Jesus to receive the cleansing of sin and the salvation of the soul. These are the circumstances under which baptism must take place, if it is accomplished what it is intended to accomplish for us. Because of this, I'm afraid that maybe the baptism of some has not accomplished what they needed to accomplish, because they did not have a proper understanding at the time they were baptized. And so one other lesson I learned is that there may be occasions where it is good to be immersed once again. These men have been baptized, but they did not have the proper understanding of baptism in the era of Christ. Questions were raised in their mind about the efficacy of their prior baptism and whether they met the requirements of compliance with the will of Christ. I suspect that was Paul's intent, based on his understanding of their situation. I strongly suspect he wanted to raise questions in their minds about whether, as things currently stood, they had met the Lord's requirements to be numbered among his people. And ultimately, I believe that they recognized that their prior baptism was insufficient, because ultimately it was not into Christ. And it was not based on faith in Christ. And it was not commanded on the authority of Christ. Even today, the fact of the matter is that there are many in the religious world, even many within the Lord's church, who have been baptized, but having done so with improper understanding of why or what they were doing. And so some have been baptized for different reasons. Some are baptized with the understanding that it's a sign that their sins have already been taken away. Some have been baptized believing that they had been saved at the point of faith, and they're being baptized now to put them in a particular local assembly or denomination. That's just not mentioned in the scriptures, is what I'm getting at. As kindly as I know how to say it, I don't see baptism being for those purposes and others that we could mention in the scripture. And if I was baptized with any misunderstanding like that, I may want to consider, have I been baptized into Christ? Did I understand at the time? And understand that I'm not saying that you've got to have everything just down pat about the gospel. You've got to have everything totally figured out in your mind about the gospel, the New Testament, and life in Christ. You know, it's now, actually, this coming weekend, next weekend, will mark 40 years since I was baptized. It was Labor Day weekend, 1982. 40 years, I still don't have it figured out. I'm still a work in progress. All I needed to know, though, what I needed to know, was that salvation is only through Jesus, and that I can only get what I need from Jesus by believing on him and being baptized. Isn't that what he said in Mark 16 and 16? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we're told to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. That would involve a number of things that we would consider about ourselves, including how we came to be in the faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, we are urged to make our call and election sure. I have known several people within the Lord's church who have been baptized again after having been baptized earlier. One of my own sons has been. But years ago, there was a young man that I was very close to that decided to do that, and I was talking to him about it after, and he said, you know, I realize how important baptism is to God. I realize how important baptism is. I said, I had questions, and I shouldn't have questions. Why not be sure? Indeed, why not? If I was baptized without understanding and accepting facts such as we've been talking about this morning, it might be appropriate for me to follow the example of these men in Acts 19 to make sure that I've been baptized in the proper manner with the proper understanding. Baptism is so very important. Remember our first point. It's important to God. Isn't that enough to make it important to us? It's important to the Lord. And it is so important that I want to be absolutely certain that I did it for the right reason and that I did it with the right understanding. Only then can I be absolutely confident in my status as a saved believer, as the Lord wants me to be. There is a lot of misunderstanding, I'm afraid, in the religious world on the subject of baptism. But I do believe that careful study of all that the Bible shares on the subject, found in such places as Acts 19, as well as many others, can shed an awful lot of light on the subject and dispel much of the misunderstanding. And I hope that we will all give consideration to that and our own status as individuals before the Lord. in light of passages like this. Thank you for your attention this morning. Go ahead and get ready to sing the song that David has selected for us. And again, at this time, as we prepare to close the service out, we don't want to close the service out without first offering the opportunity for anyone who needs to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me say this. I don't say this nearly enough either. It doesn't have to be right now. It's better, I think, if it's right now, because I don't know what's going to happen when we leave this place. Like I said, you pull out on Centerville Road. You know, we got a bad place to pull out anyway, you know. Eternity could be just a few feet away from you when you get out on that two-lane highway. But my point is this. You leave this place and you think about it and you study it and you decide, you know what, I do want to be baptized. Call me up. I can meet you here. I can meet you somewhere by a river or whatever where there's water to immerse you, and we can take care of that. It doesn't have to be at worship service times, although we can certainly accommodate you right now if you have that need. And so we want to offer the opportunity for any who might need to be baptized at this time. But there may be some here that have been baptized. And maybe it was for the right reasons. Maybe you've just drifted from the Lord and you realize you need to get back right in the right relationship with Him. If you can do that between you and Him, then I urge you to do so. But if you need the help of the church, you need the help of your brothers and sisters, that's what we're here for and that's what we want to do. If we can help you prepare for eternity in any way, we sure hope that you'll let us help you, even now, as we stand and sing together.